Perhaps it was just a quirk of fate. Perhaps not. I'll let you decide. Although I did not know it at the time, I spent part of the last week of James Foley's life in and around his hometown. As it turns out, James and I grew up in the very same place. I, an aging, balding pastor, and James, the daring war correspondent who was taken hostage not once but twice by Middle Eastern terrorists and who was so grotesquely murdered a week and a half ago. We never knew each other, of course. I was long gone, out of college, married, in seminary, by the time he was born. But still, it's odd realizing that not only were we both sons of New Hampshire, we were actually raised and shaped in the very same environment, by the very same community and the very same people, in the very same schools. And odder still to realize that I was back in the streets and stores and restaurants of that community, visiting my father, even as the days of his life counted down. This quirky, or perhaps not so quirky, coincidence is a powerful reminder for me that the events we read and hear about, regardless of how distant they seem, are not just headlines to note and forget or political causes to discuss and debate, but they are, in fact, our stories too, with or without the personal connection. The flood of children desperately seeking to avoid violence in Latin America by crossing into the U.S. The Ebola crisis in Africa. The killing and destruction in Gaza between Israel and Hamas. The Ukraine and Russia and the shooting down of a passenger plane. The shooting of Michael Brown and the ensuing protests in Ferguson, Missouri. The chokehold death of Eric Garner in New York City. Reports of brutality right here on our city streets. The continued disparity between how these events are viewed and understood and interpreted between white America and persons of color. The ongoing kidnapping of African children by Boko Haram, the U.S.'s escalating military involvement in Iraq, and perhaps beyond. The list is staggering, overwhelming. And can you blame me if all I want to do is be back on sabbatical? Until I remember my unexpected connection with James Foley. And so realize that there is no way to shield or hide ourselves from the world's pain and suffering and anguish. You and I do not come to worship to escape the world, but to reframe, reshape our understanding of it and our approach to it in light of God and God's story. Take today's reading from Exodus, for instance. How many of you learned this story as a young child, perhaps in Sunday school? Then I'm going to have to ask you to forget what you learned in Sunday school. You know, this beautiful picture here. This is what we remember, right? I do. It's a story that children quickly and easily can identify with: the birth of a baby, how his parents loved and protected and hid him away until he got too big, how his mother made a special waterproof basket for him, then placed him on the edge of the river how his sister Miriam watched over him and waited to see what would happen to him, how the Pharaoh's daughter found him, adopted him, and eventually brought him home to the palace. At first glance, especially from Sunday school days, the story seems to be about God watching out for and taking care of Moses, and by implication, watching out for and taking care of children everywhere. That's a good message for kids to hear and learn. But if we stop there with what we were taught back in Sunday school, we'll miss equally important other parts of the story, parts that may not be so suitable or comforting for kids. Can you imagine, for instance, what it must have been like for Moses' mother to place him in that basket and watch him float away? Can you imagine? Can you imagine what it was like for her the day she gave birth to him, knowing that the king had commanded that every male Hebrew baby was to be tossed into the water? Can you imagine? Can you imagine what it was like for her to carry him in her womb for 9 long months, to feel his body turning and churning and kicking and growing, and perhaps the whole time praying only that it would be a girl baby? Or what it meant for her to fall in love and get married and make love to her husband, knowing the whole time the potential danger and consequences of those actions. Surely her heart was in her mouth as much as it is for any of today's parents. Parents dropping their children off at college for the very first time, as is going on all around us today. Parents watching their children enroll in the military and head off to dangerous places around the world. Parents knowing they could do nothing to save their son from a hideous and gruesome, unthinkable death. Parents who watch or push their offspring several hundred miles northward toward an uncertain border and destiny. Parents who are unable to stop the onslaught of missiles and bombs. Parents who must worry about their children being gunned down, largely simply because of the color of their skin. Parents who can do nothing to protect their children from deadly disease or kidnapping. The story of Moses' unlikely beginning is a story we know all too well. A story not just about God and God's providence, but about the heart-pounding faith and courage required of us just to go about the daily work of living, about how to keep on no matter how often it seems we get kicked in the teeth. Almost 1,400 years after the birth of Moses, a new Moses came along. And when he had grown up and called a dozen men to his side and asked them one day what they thought of him, what they saw in him. Well-meaning but muddle-headed Peter tumbled onto the right answer. You, Jesus, are the Messiah, the Son and spitting image of God, the one who is good news for the poor, who binds up the brokenhearted, who proclaims liberty, who shows us life at its finest, and sets us free to live in that way, no matter what. He still does. He still does. And for those who still dare to believe, still dare to follow, still dare to hope and pray, the promise is still there on you. God will build God's church. In you, God will build God's church. You who are ready and willing to be the agents and ambassadors of peace and justice and love and forgiveness in a world that desperately cries for those very things. Amen. As a response to God's word for today, I invite you to turn to this litany, drafted in light of recent events in the Midwest. You see the text before you on the screen. Let us be in a spirit of prayer. A sound is heard in Ramah, the sound of bitter weeping. Rachel is weeping for her children. She refuses to be comforted, for they are dead. A sound is heard in every city. Communities are weeping generationally for their children. Our sons, like Emmett Till, Trayvon Martin, Azelle Ford, Michael Brown, and John Crawford. Our daughters, like Ayanna Jones, Miriam Carey, Melissa Williams, and Tarika Wilson. Now let us rise up and interrupt these rushing waters of violence that leave children and communities wounded and paralyzed, traumatized by internal disintegration and state terror. Let us rise up and demand this nation abandon its affair with beliefs, practices, and laws rooted in militarism and law, justified by racism, propped up by systemic inequities. O Lord, we commit ourselves to seeing all children the way you see them. No matter their age or race, they are precious gifts made in your image, created with transformative purpose and unlimited promise. We embody the universal spirit of Ubuntu, I am because we are, and because we are, I am. We are all Rachel crying for the children. Therefore, we pledge to lock arms in solidarity with the families of the slain. We pledge to let our voices be heard all over this nation and the world, for we know we are called to do what is just and right. Amen.